الحمد لله رب العالمين، صلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين. قال الإمام محمد بن عبد الوهاب رحمه الله تعالى: باب قول الله تعالى: أفأمنوا مكر الله فلا يأمن مكر الله إلا القوم الخاسرون. وقوله: ومن يأمن من رحمة ربه إلا الضالون. وعن ابن عباس أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم سئل عن الكبائر فقال: الشرك بالله، واليأس من روح الله، والأمر من مكر الله. وعن ابن مسعود قال: أكبر الكبائر الإشراك بالله، والأمن من مكر الله، والقنوط من رحمة الله، واليأس من روح الله. رواه عبد الرزاق.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا، ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، له الملك وله الحمد وهو على كل شيء قدير، ونشهد أن محمدا عبد الله وخليله ورسوله أرسله رحمة للعالمين، بلغ الرسالة وعد الأمانة ونصح للأمة وجاهد في الله حق جهاده، صلوات الله وسلامه عليه. ونسأل الله جل وعلا أن يثبتنا على دين الإسلام، وأن يحفظ علينا أمننا عافية على ديننا ودنيانا. وبعد، هذا الباب الثالث والثلاثون من كتاب التوحيد لشيخ الإسلام محمد بن عبد الوهاب. هذا الكتاب الهام الثمين الذي لم ينسج مثله بهذه الطريقة في بيان التوحيد وما يعصله ويغسي قواعده وما يضاده أو يخدش صفاءه. هذا الباب بدأه المؤلف رحمة الله عليه محمد بن عبد الوهاب التميمي النجدي الحنبلي المذهب السلفي المعتقد على يعني على مذهب السلف الأمة الذين هم الصحابة والتابعون وتابعوهم والأئمة الأربعة وهم أبو حنيفة ومالك والشافعي وأحمد. أبو حنيفة إمام أهل الرأي، وأما مالك والشافعي وأحمد فهم أئمة أهل الحديث. بدأ المؤلف هذا الباب بقول الله جل وعلا: أفأمنوا مكر الله فلا يأمن مكر الله إلا القوم الخاسرون. الله جل وعلا إذا أراد الناس أن يمكروا أحبط مكرهم بما هو عالم بكل شيء، فالذين يأمنون مكر الله وكيف يمكر الله بهم؟ قد يكونون في غنى فيطغيهم غناهم، قد يكونون في عزة ومنع فتغرهم عزتهم ومناعتهم، قد يكونون في أمن فينخدعون بأمنهم. فيتمادون في كفرهم: أفأمنوا مكر الله، يعني تمادوا في غيهم وشركهم وعبادتهم للأوثان. ثم بيّن أنه لا يأمن مكر الله إلا الذين خسروا حياتهم الحق، نسأل الله أن لا نكون منهم. يقول وقوله جل وعلا: ومن يقنط من رحمة ربه إلا الضالون. يقول في هذه الآية: رحمة الله ينبغي أن لا يأس منها أحد، لكن ما يحصلها إلا من تاب إلى الله. أما من استمر على شركه فلا آمل في تحصيل رحمة الله، لأن الله لا يغفر لمن يموت على الشرك، ومن يقرض من رحمة ربه إلا الضرر. من الذين يقرضون من رحمة الله؟ هم الذين ظلوا ضاعوا في الطريق، سلكوا سبل الشيطان. يقول ابن عباس رضي الله عنهما أن النبي سئل عن الكبائر فقال الصحابة كانوا حريصين على أن يعرفوا الأخطار التي يمكن أن تقابلهم، فسألوا عن النبي ما هي الكبائر، فقال لهم الكبائر بدأها بأكبرها، أكبر الكبائر الشرك بالله جل وعلا. قال الشرك بالله، الشرك بالله أن يعبد مع الله غيره، أو أن يعبد غير الله ولا يعبد الله. ومن مات على عبادة غير الله مع الله، أو على عبادة صنم وثن أو شمس أو قمر ومات عليه، فلا أمل في أن يغفر له، إن الله يقول إن الله لا يغفر أن يشرك به ويغفر ما دون ذلك لمن يشاء، ويقول إنه من يشرك بالله فقد حرم الله عليه الجنة ومأواه النار. فقال الشرك بالله، هذا من أكبر، بل هو أكبر الكبائر. لأن يعني النبي سئل له أي الذنب أعظم، ما هو أعظم الذنوب؟ قال أن تجعل لله ند، يعني مساويا مماثلا، وهو الله هو الذي خلقه. قال واليأس من روح الله، يعني اليأس من رحمة الله. يرى أن الله لا يرحم فلا يأخذ بالأسباب. الله جل وعلا لا يرحم من تمادى في شركه لأنه لم يرحم نفسه ظلمها، كما قال لقمان لابنه يا بني لا تشرك بالله إن الشرك لظلم عظيم. فليأس من روح الله أن يتمادى الإنسان على ارتكاب ما يبطل الحسنات ويعظم السيئات. والأمن من مكر الله، إذا كان في خير ودعة وأمن اغتر بهذا الأمن كما اغتر المشركون، يقولون نحن أكثر أموالا وأولادا. وأثر عبد الله بن مسعود رضي الله عنه قال أكبر الكبائر، هنا في الحديث يسأل عن الكبائر، فابن مسعود بين أن أكبر الكبائر الإشراك بالله، ثم الأمن من مكر الله، والقنوط من رحمة الله. لما قال الملائكة لإبراهيم بشرناك فلا تكن من القانطين، قال ومن يقنط من روح الله؟ ما ييأس من رحمة الله إلا الكافر الذي ارتكب ما يمنع الرحمة أن تصل إليه. ثم ذكر المؤلف المسائل، يقول رحمة الله عليه فيه مسائل. أول المسائل تفسير آية سورة الأعراف، الله يسأل ويعلم، يقول هل هؤلاء المشركون عندما تمادوا في عبادة العزة واللات ومناة الثالثة وغيرها من الأصنام، هل بفعلهم هذا أمنوا من مكر الله بهم؟ ينبغي أن يكونوا عقلا، فإنه لا يأمن مكر الله إلا أهل الخسارة. يفكر في من سبق. المسألة الثانية تفسير آية الحجر، ومن يقنط من رحمة الله إلا الضالون، أي الضائعون، ضيعوا أسباب عزهم في دنياهم وأخراهم. شدة الوعيد في من أمن مكر الله، ويمكرون ويمكر الله والله خير الماكرين، يعني ما هو بيخدعه الخداع، لكن لهم يبسط لهم في النعم إن كانوا عقلاء راجعوا أنفسهم، كما قال أهل الجنة الذين لا يدخلنها اليوم عليكم مسكين وغدوا على حرد القادرين، ثم فوجئوا بما سبقهم من عذاب بثلاث ما. فالإنسان لا يأمن مكر الله، إن كانت في صحة فلا يأمن أن الله جل وعلا يبتلي بمرض، إن كان في غنى أن يسلبه الله الغنى، إن كان في عز أن يسلبه الله العز. والعاقل بحياة لهذه السنة هذه التي خرجت، كم من عز قوض ومحي من الأرض، ثلاث دول أربع دول ذهبت رياسة السلطة من أيدي من تغطرسوا وأغرقوا في الظلم للعباد، ثم سلبوا ما كانوا فيه. فالعاقل إذا رأى مصائب خاف الله جل وعلا. والمسألة الثالثة شدة الوعيد من أمر الله. الرابعة شدة الوعيد في القنوط، لا ييأس الواحد من فضل الله، لكن عليه أن يأخذ بأسباب حصول فضل الله له، يتوب إلى الله، هو ملك من أملاك الله جل وعلا، الخلق كلهم عبيد الله ومماليكه. هذا الباب القصير فيه علم كثير لمن أحسن تدمر. هؤلاء الأقوياء، والنظر مثلا الآن في روسيا والصين ووقوفهم ضد أن يسعى في تفريج كربة السوريين الشاميين، اغترارهم بكثرتهم وغناهم وقوتهم يدل على جهلهم بحقيقة أمرهم. إعصار يسلطه الله على القوم لا يبقي ولا يذر، والله قص علينا أمثال ذلك كما أرسل على قوم عاد على عاد الريح العقيم ما تذر من شيء عليه إلا جعلته كالرميم، فنسأل الله العافية.
It's the 33rd chapter of Kitab al-Tawheed, letter of Imam Muhammad bin Abdul Wahhab rahimahullah ta'ala. We start the chapter by mentioning the verse of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which might be translated as, Do they feel safe from the plotting of Allah? No one feels safe from the plotting of Allah except those who are losers. Surah Al-A'raf. The second verse mentioned by Imam rahimahullah is in Surah Al-Hijr, which might be translated as, And who despairs from the mercy of Allah except those who have gone astray? The Shaykh Abdul Ta'ala began his explanation by praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, seeking his help and forgiveness, seeking refuge from the evils of our own selves and our own wicked deeds, by bearing witness that there is nothing and no one worthy of worship except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is a servant and messenger sent as a mercy to all created beings, and that Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he strove hard in the cause of Allah, and he indeed preached his message. The Shaykh Abdullah ta'ala then asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to keep us firm upon the religion of Islam, and to keep us firm both in our lives and in the afterlife. He then said that we have reached chapter 33 of this very valuable and precious book, Kitab al-Tawheed. And there's been no other book written about this subject quite as good as this book. And this book clarifies just how the servant should worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone, and what are those things that take away from the purity of one's worship of Allah. The author, Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab, rahimahullah ta'ala, Al-Tamimi, who's from the tribe of Al-Tamim, Al-Hanbali, his madhab was Hanbali, and he was also a Salafi. He was also following the madhab of the Salaf, meaning that he followed the path of the Sahaba, the companions of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, and the Tabi'un, the following generation, and he followed the scholars that came after him, including the four founders of the schools of jurisprudence, mainly Malik, Shafi'i, Abu Hanifa, and Ahmad ibn Hanbal. Imam Abu Hanifa, rahimahullah, he was the founder of the school of al-Ra'i, or opinion and judgment, whereas the other three scholars were the scholars of hadith. The first verse of this that is mentioned, the verse of Surah Al-A'raf, the translation has already been mentioned, Shaykh Abdullah said, "No one would feel safe from the plotting of Allah except that they have gone astray." Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows everything, and if the people plot, Allah knows their plot before it. But the people do not know what Allah is plotting and what He is planning for the future. People might be in a state of richness, they might be in a state of strength, they might be in a state of security, but all those things can go away. Allah can turn their richness into poverty, He can turn their strength into weakness, and He can turn their state of safety and security into a state of fear and chaos. And whenever people continue in committing shirk with Allah, this is what He does to them. This is what He does to them for not giving thanks for His blessings. He plots against them and turns their blessings into a bad situation for them. Therefore, nobody feels safe from that plot of Allah except those who have really lost the true life. They have really lost out on the good of this life, and they will indeed lose out on the good of the next life. No one attains the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala except those who worship Him and worship Him alone. And no one will be prevented from that except those who commit shirk with Allah. Therefore, this great sin, the only sin which will not be forgiven, committing partners, associating partners in the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this is the only thing that will never be forgiven. So the true believer should never lose hope in the mercy of Allah, because Allah forgives all sins, but the person who worships other than Allah, they will never be forgiven. And whoever does this, whoever has committed shirk, they are indeed following the path of the shaytan. Because the companions of the Prophet ﷺ were so adamant about knowing what was good for him, and they wanted to know what was dangerous for them, they asked about what might be harmful for them in their religion. And therefore, they asked about what was mentioned by the author rahimahullah, the hadith in which they asked the Prophet ﷺ about the great sins. The companions of the Prophet ﷺ, they asked, what are those great sins? So he told them, and he mentioned first, the greatest of all sins, ash-shirku billah, committing partners with Allah. Then, al-yatsu billah, despairing from the mercy of Allah. And thirdly, al-amnu min makrillah, feeling safe from the plot of Allah. So these are mentioned in the hadith as the greatest of sins. The Shaykh Abdullah ta'ala said that committing shirk with Allah, this is of two categories. One is when a person worships Allah and also worships other than Allah. The second category is when a person does not worship Allah but worships something other than Allah. Whoever dies committing either of these sins will never be forgiven. As Allah informed us, He said, anyone who commits shirk with Allah, Allah has made paradise haram for him, and his abode will be in the hellfire. Also, the Prophet ﷺ, he was asked, what sin is the greatest? And he replied, ﷺ, saying that you make a partner with Allah, and He is the one who created you. Also, despairing from the mercy of Allah, this is one of the greatest sins. A person who has sins, feeling that Allah will never forgive them, this is a great sin. Every believer commits sins, and everyone should know that Allah forgives those sins, except the one greatest of all sins, which is committing shirk. This is the only sin that will not be forgiven. So the believer should never lose hope in Allah's forgiveness. But the believer should at the same time should go through the motions of doing the actions which will attain Allah's forgiveness, and that is seeking it and not committing shirk. As Allah tells us in Surah Luqman, Luqman said to his son that verily shirk is a great wrong, it's a great oppression. So this one sin, shirk, this is the one thing that will not be forgiven. The people of the past who were disbelievers, they were tricked by the good situation that they were in. They had money, they had health and the likes, and therefore they thought that Allah loved them. But in fact, Allah gave them these things as a test for them. The following hadith mentioned in the text was on the authority of Ibn Mas'ud, in which he said that the greatest of all sins are, firstly, committing shirk with Allah. Secondly, feeling safe from the plotting of Allah. Thirdly, despairing from the mercy of Allah. And fourthly, another way of saying, despairing from the mercy of Allah. These are the greatest of sins. Once the angels came to Ibrahim alayhi salam, and they gave him the glad news, gave him the glad tidings of having a son. He didn't believe it, and he had a hard time believing it. He was in old age. And they said, will you reject this? Will you not believe in it? So he said, verily, I do. He said, no one despairs the mercy of Allah except those who have gone astray. This was the gist of what was mentioned by the Hafiz rahimahullah ta'ala. And finally, there were the conclusions drawn by the author at the end of the chapter. The first was, what should be mentioned in this chapter is the explanation of the first verse mentioned in Surah Al-A'raf, that do they feel safe from the plot of Allah? No one feels safe from the plot of Allah except those who are the losers. Allah is asking a question here that he doesn't want an answer. He knows the answer. He's asking a question so that the reader, the listener to this verse, can ponder. He's telling us that the people who continue committing shirk, the people that continue worshipping idols and likes, they will never be forgiven. And if they are indeed intelligent, if they were to use their intellect, they would know that shirk isn't acceptable, that it doesn't make sense. And they would also look at the people of the past. They would look at the nations of the past who committed shirk, and because of that sin, they were destroyed. The second point mentioned by the Hafiz rahimahullah is the tafsir mentioned, the tafsir of the verse mentioned from Surah Al-Hijr, that no one despairs from the mercy of Allah except those who have gone astray. Whoever has done this, despaired from the mercy of Allah, they have neglected going through the motions and doing what is necessary in order to be forgiven. Allah indeed forgives all sins except shirk. And he tells us that they plot and Allah plots, and he is the best of plotters. Part of Allah plotting is that he gives blessings to the people on earth, but he doesn't do that because he loves them. He does that so that they will get farther and farther away from him, because he knows that they will not give thanks for those blessings. He continues to give them more and more because he knows that they will not give thanks to him, and this is part of his plot for them. He already knew that they would not be thankful for his blessings, so he increased them in them. And had they been intelligent, they would have used those blessings as proof of the fact that Allah was giving them to him, to them, and that in turn that he needed to be thanked and worshipped for them. An example of this is what we find in the Quran. There were a people, they owned a garden. And they went out to that garden in the morning, they said that they were not going to give any of the fruits to any poor people. So they thought they were in a really good situation. They had all these fruits and they were going to get rich. And once they arrived at the place where their garden was, they found that it had all been destroyed. So this is an example of the people feeling safe from applying the law, feeling that the blessings that they have been given, that they are guaranteed, they are feeling safe, that Allah will not take them away. A person might have health, a person might be safe, a person might be rich, but Allah can turn that around in the blink of an eye. He can turn that healthy person into a sick person. He can turn that rich man into a poor man. He can turn that powerful man into a weak man. And whoever is intelligent and thinks about the current events of the past year that we have just lived in will know and see that this is indeed true. There have been several examples of people who have been in power and they've lost that power almost overnight. There have been four countries who their presidents were ousted overnight. So one should think and know that a person can be in a position of power, a position of riches, a position of health, and that can go away overnight because he's a blessing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If people don't give thanks to him, we can take him away. So whenever an intelligent person looks at what is going around him, he uses this as proof for the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who gives blessings, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes away blessings from whom he wishes. The third point mentioned by the Allah is that there indeed is severe warning for whoever feels safe from applying the law. The fourth point mentioned by the Allah is the severe warning that is mentioned for despairing from the mercy of Allah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as the Shaykh said, Allah ta'ala, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He loves to forgive His servants. And that each and every human being is a servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that in this chapter, this very short chapter, number 33 of Kitab al-Tawheed, if anyone wants to read this chapter and ponder upon it, in spite of the fact that it is a very short chapter, there is a wealth of knowledge to be found in it. The Shaykh Rahimahullah said that the people today in Russia, the people in China, when they're this very oppressive situation that they are supporting the trials and tribulations that the Syrian people are going through, and they refuse to take a position against them. He said that these people are not being intellectual. These people are not using their intellects at all. They knew that actually the blessings that they have are coming from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They would surely know that these blessings can be taken away from them. If we look at the people of the past, we see many examples of this. We find them in the Quran, such as the people of Ad. These people were destroyed by a strong wind, and many other nations like them. So we have to use our intellects to know that indeed all the blessings come from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that whoever does not give thanks for them will be destroyed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That, and the Shaykh subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Shaykh Hafidhullah ta'ala, concluded by asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect us and give us His blessings. ما الفرق بين اليأس والغلو؟
بينهما اجتماع افتراق. اليأس انقطاع الامل انه لا يعمل شيء، والقنوط يكون يتصور الشيء او ربما واقع لان كانه صمم على عدم احتمال هذا الشيء. كلها الفاظ لغوية عربية. نعم.
The question was, there are two words which are mentioned in the chapter, which we translate them. They both translate as despair, despairing from the mercy of Allah. One is yes, and the other is qunut. So the question is, what's the difference between the those two words. Sheikh Ibn Allah said that depending on the context, they can mean different things or they can mean the same thing. Yes means having no hope in something, and qunut means something might or might not might or might not have happened, but a person continues saying that it's impossible for them now. مضيرنا في العمل يجبرنا على لبس القنطار والقميص ويمنعنا من لبس الثوب فما نصيحتكم لنا؟
لا شك ان الزام الناس بزي معين هو لا يجوز ان يقع على الشخص، لكن اذا لم يبقى امام من يقوم بالعمل إلا تنفيذ هذا الإلزام، وكان هذا اللباس ساترا جسد المأمور فلا حرج عليه، وإذا كان يكره ذلك ولا يبالي لو استغني عن هذا العمل فيتركه رغبة فيما عند الله، والله يعلم الراغب بصدق، ومن يداهن أو يتظاهر بما ليس فيه
The question is, our employer stopping us from wearing clothes and forcing us to wear less than clothes what is in the box. Sheikh Ibn Allah said that forcing someone to wear certain clothes is not permissible. And if the person in this position, the employee, has no other choice but to wear, and he's wearing clothes to cover the power, cover what is mandatory to be covered on the body, then there is no sin. However, if the person was to leave this job hoping for something better from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then Allah will give him something better. And Allah knows who truly wants what is better and who is pretending. يمنعنا من العمل مع الشركة الثانية
يجوز هذا إذا الكفيل أو من ينتسب إليه الشخص في العمل بعقد بينهما واشترط أن لا يعمل عند غيره جاز ذلك، والمؤمنون على شروطهم إلا الشرط الذي يحل الحرام أو يحرم الحلال.
The question is, if we have a contract that says we can't work for another company, this condition is permissible, it's limiting the provision of haram. The Shaykh Abdullah says that it's permissible for the kafil to make such a provision in the contract, and the Muslims, they have to stick to their, they have to stick to whatever they have agreed to. مسلم له مال كسبه من المعاملات الربويه في السابق والان ماذا يعمل بهذا المال؟
هذا وضحتها الايه الكريمه، فان تبتم فلكم رؤوس اموالكم لا تظلمون ولا تظلمون. اذا كان ماله كله كسب محرم وجب عليه ان يستغني عنه ويبذله في وجوه بر لا يتركه يضيعه، لكن لا يستعمله في قضاء قضاء حوائجه، هو مال، إذا كان من ربا فهو محرم ولا يتلف، وإنما يوجه في أي وجه من وجوه الانتفاع المشروعة في الإسلام.
The question is, the brother is asking regarding some money that he has from some riba transaction that he used to do. What should he do with it? The Shaykh Habibullah said that the ayah of the Quran gives us the answer to this, that if you repent, then you should have your capital and there should be no blame on you. That you do not oppress others and that you are not oppressed. Such might be the ayah might be translated. Therefore he says that if anybody has money from the past which was gained in a haram way, then he should spend this money in a way that Islamically is considered something good. He should spend it something like charity, which is Islamically a good way to spend money. He should not destroy this property or this wealth or this money. He should not destroy it, but he should spend it in a way which is Islamically legislated. And he should not use it for his own needs. هل من السنة أن قبض تحت سورة الصلاة؟
السنة أن يمسك المصلي حال قيامه يده الشمال كف يده اليمين، يضعها على ساعد الكف وعلى ساعد الساعد وعصر الكف، والأمر في ساعة، إن أرخاها حتى تصل إلى السرة أو رفعها فالأمر كله جائز، لكن كلما كان الشيء بدون تخلف فهو الأولى. التخلف تجد الواحد وهو يؤكد وضع اليد في أعلى الصدر يصير منشغلا بهذه الصفة لا تتغير. الحديث الذي في الصحيح وضع كفه اليمين على كفه يساعد الشمال، وحديث فوق سرته هو حديث صحيح، لكن الإطلاق الأول هو الأصح. حديث علي بن أبي طالب.
Question is it permissible to hold your hands below the navel in Salah? Shaykh Abdullah said that it is the sunnah during the Salah for the person who is praying when he is standing to put his right arm, to put his right hand over the left forearm. And whether he places this on his chest or lower, there's no problem. He can do it either way, whether it's on the chest or below the navel. The important thing is that a person should not go to great lengths and overextend themselves to put their hands in a certain way. They should do what's easy for them. You might find, for example, a person who is going way out of his way to put his hands high up on his chest, and he's so busy with that he's not concentrating on his prayer. And he says there is a authentic hadith about placing the hands on the chest. He's narrated by Ali ibn Abi Talib. من المعلوم أن ليلة القدر من المعلوم أن ليلة القدر في ليالي المسلمين، ولكن في البلدان المتباعدة رمضان قد يبدأ في يوم آخر فيصير اختلاف الليالي.
العبرة بالهلال. الشعر الإسلامي هو المرتبط بالأهلة، وليلة القدر لا يمكن أن تكون ليلة الاثنين في بلد، يكون ليلة الاثنين هي ليلة 27، وفي بلد آخر ليلة الثلاثة هي 27، وقال هذه ليلة القدر وهذه ليلة القدر، هي ليلة القدر ليلة واحدة. والاعتماد على ثبوت الرؤية.
The question is the man of power or not, and what is the case, for example, in the UK when Ramadan starts on a different day? Sheikh Abdullah said that what is important, what is captured here, is that the moon has to be seen. So it's not about calculation at the beginning and ending of the month. The thing is that we start the month and calculate the days of the month depending on the actual sighting of the moon. It's not possible for there to be the 27th day here Monday for another country it's on Tuesday. There's only one way. هل يجوز التبني وإذا تكفل شخص بيتيم ثم بلغ هل يكون محرم لزوجته؟
لا يصح التبني بالإسلام. وإذا كفل إنسان يتيما وذلك في أيام الرضاعة فأرضعته امرأة الكفيل أو مثلا بنته أخته مثلا يكون محرما لزوجته وأمثال ذلك، ومجرد المحرمية لا تجعله ابنا أيضا وارثا. وكان الناس يتبنون في الجاهلية في العرب، وزيد بن حارثة لما جاء أبوه وعمه يطالبون النبي به، معروف في قصته، وقال لهم النبي إذا شئت إذا أحب أن أسحبكم، فقال لا لا أختار على صحبتك أحدا. فأراد أن يعنفه والده وعمه، أتختار الرقة على الحرية؟ قال الذي بل أنا أتبنى أجعله ابني، فرضوا لأن يكون ابن لمحمد. لا شك أن محمدا جاءت عند العرب قبل أن يعرفوا أنه نبي، من أشرفهم، لأن سيد قريش جد عبد المطلب الذي يقول النبي أنا النبي لا كذب أنا ابن عبد المطلب. لكن هذا انتهى بما أنزل الله جل وعلا في أن التبني غير معتبر، وأن زوجة الابن بالتبني لا تحرم على متبنيه. إذا خرجت من رسمة زوجها.
Will the boy and girl be mahram for your wife after the child reaches puberty? We should make a difference when we say adopting, in the sense that there is no adopting in Islam, in the sense that you say that this is your son and you give him your last name and the likes. This is not permissible. However, if someone finds an orphan and volunteers to take care of him, this is a very normal duty. If one were to do this, if they found an orphan and the orphan was a young child in the first years, and the man's wife, his sister, his daughter, and the likes, nursed this child, then yes, it would be a mahram for the ladies of that household. However, that would not make him an inheritor of the man. He would not be an inheritor like a regular son inherits his father's wealth when he dies. In the times of Jahiliyyah, the people used to do this. They used to adopt children, and actually, they would not be their biological parents, but they would give them their name, give them their family name, as if they were their biological children. And this is prohibited by Islam. There's a well-known story about Sayyid Haritha, that he was with the Prophet treated like a son, and Zayd's father and his uncle came to take him back. And the Prophet said, if you want to go with him, you can go with him. And Zayd said, no way, I'll never leave. And they said, are you going to choose to be a slave? His father, his uncle said, are you going to choose to be a slave or being free? He said, I would rather be in the company of Muhammad. And he said that he would indeed choose to be enslaved over being free, that he was going to be with the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So he chose to be with the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam because he was the most noble of the Arabs. And even before his prophethood was known, who was of the most noble of people, he was the grandson of Abd al-Muttalib, and he was from Quraysh. So he was the most noble of people, the most respected of people, even before his prophethood was known, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. أنا طالب في الجامعة والجامعة تمنع الطلاب من العلم هذا مكتوب في إقامة الطالب
كيف؟
يقول أنا طالب في الجامعة والجامعة تمنع الطلاب من العمل وهذا مكتوب غير مصرح للعمل في الإقامة
لا
في إقامة الطالب مكتوب غير مصرح غير مسموح للعمل مذكر في الدراسة يقول على الرغم من ذلك طالب له ديون والعمل لا يمنعه من لا يشغله عن الدراسة
كلمة لا يشغله هذا غير مقبول إذا كان مشترطا على أن العامل الطالب لا يعمل فعليه أن يلتزم بالشرط أو أن يلغي الدراسة لأن هو في الحقيقة انشغال الطالب بأعمال أخرى تستغرق جزء من وقته الجامعة تريده أن يصرف وقت الفراغ في تحصيل العلم حتى لأنه كلما تميز في تحصيله كان هذا التميز مما يعود على الجامعة بالسمعة فيكون الشرط معتبر للجامعة له.
The question is, I'm a student in the university, and the university does not allow students to work unless it's written on the iqama. The questioner says, I'm in debt, and let me work to repay my debts. This is not going to busy me, it's not going to keep me from my studies. Sheikh Hamid Allah said that when you say that it's not going to keep you from your studies, it's not acceptable to say this, that it's not true. Because in free time, you're expected to be studying. This is what the university expects of every student. And so the university has the right to make this condition that students do not work. And anyone who is not studying in their free time, that's taking away from those studies. What's expected of every student is to gain as much knowledge as they can. And by doing this, it's helping the university, by helping its reputation, by producing students who are knowledgeable. صلى الله عليه وسلم أمي كبرت في السن ولا يأتي الحيض وهي تريد أن تحج ولكن ليس لها أبناء ليس لها أبناء أو هم بعيدون عنها فهل يجوز لها السفر مع حملة وحدها بدون
حمل الحديث في صحيح البخاري وغيره لا يحل لامرأة جاء في حديث امرأة في اللغة العربية كلمة نكرة فتعم من تحمل ومن لا تحمل من تجاوز السن المحيض ومن لم تتجاوز يقول عليه الصلاة والسلام لا يحل لامرأة تؤمن بالله واليوم الآخر أن تسافر إلا مع محرم أو زوج ولذلك عد أهل العلم المرأة التي لا محرم لها أنها غير مستطيعة للحج هي داخلة في حكم من لم يستطع ولله على الناس حج البيت من استطاع إليه سبيلا فالتي لا محرم لها لا تستطيع سبيل الحج
Question says, my mother no longer has a monthly cycle. She has reached the age of menopause. She wishes to travel with her residents to perform her first hajj, but all her sons are not present with her. Can she travel here along when they agree to perform the hajj? that the hadith which is reported in Bukhari and elsewhere said that no woman, with the wording that is mentioned, says no woman. And this is a general word. The word woman here means a woman who has her menses, or a woman who does not have her menses. It means any kind of woman. The completion of the hadith says no woman who believes in the last day will travel except that she has with her a mahram, something she has with her around. Therefore, the people of knowledge and scholars say that if a woman does not have a mahram to travel with her, she does not have to make hajj. Allah says that hajj is obligatory upon those who can, and those who are able. If she doesn't have a mahram to travel with her, she does not make hajj. إذا أحب شخص قوما أو أبغض قوما بغير وجه الله ما عاقبته؟
الحب النافع والبغض النافع أن يحب قوما لوجه الله جل وعلا لما يرى فيهم من الصلاح، أو يبغض قوما لما يرى عليهم من الفساد والشر. وأما أن يحب آخرين لمطلب دنيوي أو يبغض آخرين لمطلب دنيوي، هذا لا يثاب عليه، ليس له فيه أجر، لكن له وزر إذا أبغضهم بدون سبب مشروع.
The question is, what are the consequences for a person who loves or hates the people for a thing other than they said for Allah? Shaykh Abdullah said, loving, beneficial love, and beneficial hate is that which is done for the sake of Allah. And people should be loved because of their righteousness. People should be hated because of their sins and transgression. So no one should be loved or hated because of a worldly matter. And if a person does this, they will have no reward. If there's love or hate for a worldly matter, they will have no reward. If a person hates someone else for a worldly matter, they will actually be committing sin. يقول نفس الله عليكم أسرة أمام أمام خيارا، إما أن تهاجر إلى مصر أو تهاجر إلى دولة غير مسلمة مثل جارية مصر أمامنا اختياران، إما أن تهاجر إلى مصر
إلى مصر
وإما أن تهاجر إلى دولة كافرة مع جارية مسلمة صغيرة وتعين أخت الأم الكبيرة في السن والمقيمة في الكفر.
لا يجوز للأسرة أن تسافر إلى بلاد الكفر من أجل شخص يوجد هناك لتعينه، لأن كل إنسان مسؤول عن نفسه قبل كل آخرين، والمسلم لا يحل له أن يسكن في بلاد الكفر وهو يجد فرجا لبلد الإسلامي غيرها.
The question is, a couple is asking, they have two options in front of them. Either make an Hijra of Egypt or to go to a non-Muslim country with a small Muslim community to assist the mother or a sister who is old and in need when he arrives in Egypt. Shaykh Abdullah said that it's not permissible to travel to a non-Muslim country to help a person or for another reason. Every person, first and foremost, is responsible for himself. Before the responsibility for not helping other people. Therefore, it is not permissible to go to a non-Muslim country as long as the Muslim has the ability to go to a Muslim country. قول الله تعالى فأمينوا مكر الله ينطبق على المسلم والكافر سواء.
ينطبق على الجميع من حيث أن الأمن مكر الله فيه خطر على الآمن، فإن كان مسلما يخشى أن ينكر طاعة يتخلى عن دينه أو يحرم أو يتحلى يقع عليه بلية. أهل الجنة الذين قالوا لا يدخلن أهل يوم عليكم مسكين لم يذكر بأنهم كفار، لما وقعت اعترفوا بظلمهم.
The question is in the verse that was mentioned, the first verse that was mentioned in the text, that they do they feel safe from the plotting of Allah? The question is, does this apply to both disbelievers and believers? The Sheikh said yes, but it applies, it's very dangerous for either a disbeliever or a believer to feel safe from the plotting of Allah. And the story that was mentioned upon the people who had a garden, they didn't specify in the Quran they were disbelievers once they were. Once they realize the great mistake that they made, which is feeling safe from the law, they admitted that mistake and then they confirmed it. رجل يغضب على أولاد زوجته أكثر من أولاده هو، وتنصحه لأن هذا يسبب مشاكل في زواجه.
العدل المطلوب من الإنسان هي لا يغضب على أحد بدون سبب، ثم إذا كان بسبب يجب أن يعامل من تصدر منهم هذه الأسباب بالعدل والسوية.
The question: the individual finds himself less patient with his stepkids than his son. Would he advise him that is causing problems in his marriage? Sheikh Abdullah said that justice is required from the person in all affairs, and the person should not become angry for no reason. So a person should not become angry for no reason. And if there is a reason for becoming angry, then what a person should do is to be just and deal with the people he's angry at.
الذي يؤجر عليه الإنسان فيما يتعلق بالجنائز أن يتبع جنازة المسلم، أن يصلي عليها، فإذا صلى عليها فله من الأجر خيرًا جنازة المسلم، وإذا صلى عليها وتبعها حتى تدفن فله من الأجر قيراطان، قيراط كالجبل. وأما الكفار فلا إدعاء لهم في أمواتهم إلا أن يدعى لهم بالهداية، إذا هداهم الله لا يجتمعون مع أمواتهم في دار واحدة في الآخرة. أمواتهم الذين ماتوا على الكفر ما لهم جهنم، ولا يدعى للكافر الذي مات على الكفر بالمغفرة. ما كان للنبي الذين آمنوا أن يستغفروا المشركين ولو كانوا ليفرقوا له.
The Muslim is rewarded for attending the funeral of a believer, not a disbeliever. There's a reward for going in for the janazah of prayer of a believer, whoever does so, whether attends the funeral prayer of a believer, just the salah will have a complete performance, will have a qira'ah. The Sheikh says it's like a mountain have a reward as big as a mountain. That's if they only attend the funeral prayer. If a person attends the funeral prayer and then follows the person to the graveyard, follows the dead to the graveyard and attends their burial, they will have two Hiraqs. It will be the reward of two mountains. So this is mentioned for attending the funeral of a Muslim, not a non-Muslim. We can make dua for disbelievers while they are alive or about to die then. But once they are dead, they are not allowed to make dua. Because a disbeliever and a believer will not be together in the afterlife. Whoever dies upon disbelief, they will not go to Jannah, and their abode will be in hellfire. And therefore it's not permissible to make dua for anyone who dies as a disbeliever, as the ayah tells us in the Quran. كل امرأة مسلمة تريد أن تراعي أولاد الكفار داخل الكنيسة فلا يجوز
لها. إن كانت مستأجرة بأجرة تخدمهم تأخذ أجر على ذلك جاز لها ذلك، وتحرص لعلها أن تكون سبب إسلامهم.
The question is, can a babysitter attend church while looking after the children of the Kufar? The Shaykh of Allah said that if she is being hired to do this as a job, and she's getting paid for this, it's okay for her to attend the church and watch those kids. And she should try to be adamant about being a positive influence on those kids so that they will accept this law.
نسأل الله جل وعلا، بسم الله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله. نسأل الله جل وعلا أن يجعل عملنا جميعا خالصا لوجه الله، موافقا سنة رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم، وأن يجيرنا من الفتن ما ظهر منها وما بطن. ونسأله جل وعلا أن ينصر الحق وأهله، وأن يذل الباطل وأهله، وأن يصلحنا عاجلا ويرينا عاجلا انتصار الحق في الشام على الباطل، ومحق هذا الحاكم النصيري الكافر بشار الأسد، ومن يناصره في سوريا وإيران والعراق ولبنان، ومن يدافع عنه في روسيا والصين، ومن يكون وراءهم من الدول الكافرة. ونرجو الله جل وعلا أن يعاجل أهل الإيمان بالنصر والتمكين، وأن يوفقهم للتوبة إليه جل وعلا وإخلاص العمل، وأن يوفقنا كذلك للتوبة وإخلاص العمل. ولا شك أنهم في حال تعيسة، لكن نرجو الله جل وعلا أن يعاجل المجرم الظالم بما قال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم: إن الله لا يملي للظالم حتى إذا أخذه لم يفلته. مثل النبي قول الله: وكذلك أخذ ربك إذا أخذ القرى وهي ظالمة إن أخذه أليم شديد. فنسأل الله أن ينصر الحق وأهله، وأن يصلح بلاد المسلمين، وأن يحمي هذه الدولة، دولة المملكة العربية السعودية، أن يحميها من الأخبار، وأن يوفق ولاة أمرها لتعظيم الشريعة وصيانة العقيدة وحماية الأخلاق، وأن يوفق ولاتها بصدق التمسك بكتاب الله وسنة نبيه، فإنه لا دين إلا دين الإسلام، ومن يبتغي غير الإسلام دينا فلن يقبل منه. إن الدين عند الله الإسلام. فالآن لا يوجد دين حقيقي على وجه الأرض سوى دين الإسلام. وأما بقية التدينات فهي تدينات فاسدة باطلة، نسأل الله العافية، وصلى الله على نبينا محمد.
Şeyh Evelallah Kulit Bayan Müşehir'in Kulazim'i Kulgobu'nun Kulisi'nde Kulgasın Sonu'nun Kulisi'nde 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 And he asked Allah to protect us from all the trials and tribulations of his life and hereafter. And he asked Allah to give victory to the truth and its people and to disgrace the falsehood and its people. He asked Allah to give victory to our brothers in Syria and to the people of truth there. And he asked Allah to disgrace the leader there, who is a Musayri. He is a disbeliever, namely Mishal al-Azad. May Allah disgrace him and everyone who assists him, those people in Iraq, those people in Iran, Lebanon, Russia, China, everyone who assists him, may Allah disgrace him. And may Allah give a quick victory to the believers there in Syria. May He give them and bless them to make tawbah to Him, to repent to Him, and to make their actions sincerely for His pleasure. So there's no doubt that they're in a very difficult situation, and as the hadith informs us, that Allah, sometimes there will be an oppressive wrongdoer, and Allah gives him more time, so that when He actually takes him, He will snatch him and never let him go. And Allah says that, verily when He snatches, that He does so in a painful and severe way. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala rectify all the countries, all the Muslim countries, especially this country, the Kingdom of Saudi Arabia. May Allah bless its leaders and the people in charge here to protect Islamic law, to protect the proper aqidah, and to protect morals and virtues. And to hold on tight to the Book of Allah and the Sunnah of His Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam. There is no doubt that there is no religion, no true religion except the religion of Islam. As Allah says, whoever desires a religion other than Islam, they will never be accepted of him. And on the day of judgment, he will be in the losers. Allah says, verily, religion is Islam. And so therefore, there is no true religion other than Islam. Allah.